This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
I'm going to be having this halaqa, bi'idhnillah azza wa jal, and then after there's going to be a break. We'll take a break, bi'idhnillah azza wa jal. So we will be back to be safe on the 19th, inshallah, right? On the 19th of January. So it's a bit of a break, inshallah. So the important thing in that is that you don't establish a habit of not attending the halaqa, because it's easy to miss this. Because it's once you have a habit of attending something, right, and it's disrupted, it's hard to come back to it. So try, inshallah, your best to re-establish that habit, bi'idhnillah azza wa jal, when we become back, bi'idhnillah azza wa jal. So it's on the 19th, bi'idhnillah. A question for you guys. Did we mention Ibn Abbas, what he said? Because I don't remember exactly where we stopped. When he said, the hasana, the good deed, has light in the face, light in the heart, abundance. We didn't say this. Okay, we didn't mention it. Okay. Tayyib. So Ibn Al-Qayyim, rahimahullah, okay, so he's talking about the consequences of sins. We began that last time. And the last thing we mentioned as consequences of sin, difficulty in matters, right? That we talked about. Difficulty in his affairs. So wherever he tries to do something, he finds it difficult. The doors are closed. And because taqwa gives ease, and this is what Allah Azza wa Jal says, that if you want ease, of course, in the hereafter, but also ease in life, taqwa paves the way for it, gives you that ease. And if you want to Allah to save you from any difficulty, taqwa will save you from that difficulty. And the opposite of that then needs to be true. That if you don't have taqwa, what happens is that you'll find that it's difficult to pursue things in life. Doors will be closed, there'll be a lot of obstacles. And of course also, if you get into trouble, it's hard to fix it. It's hard to get out of it. So that's what we talked about last time. He says, وَمِنْهَا, and of the consequence of the sins. He says, ظُلْمَةٌ يَجِدُهَا فِي قَلْبِهِ حَقِيقَةٌ يُحِسُّ بِهَا كَمَا يُحِسُّ بِظُلْمَةِ اللَّيْلِ الْبَهِيمِ إِذَا دْلَهَمْ. He says, and of the consequence of sin is that a darkness that he finds in his heart, but it's palatable. He finds it, feels it, as if he feels actual darkness, of the actual darkness of the darkest of nights. And he says, so the darkness of that sin to his heart becomes like physical darkness to his eye. Because obedience is light and disobedience is darkness, blackness. So the greater the darkness, the greater his confusion, until he falls into innovations and misguidance and destructive matters while he does not know, like a person who walks out alone at night and he's also blind. So here what he's saying, rahimahullah, is that as you see and as you understand physical darkness and how confusing it is, and how if you lack the ability to see and you go out at night, you will fall into your own destruction because you don't know what to avoid. Even if you're not blind, but it's very dark, you don't know what to avoid. And dangerous things, animals, creatures will attack you, and they'll take the opportunity of your lack of awareness to attack you. So that's in the physical darkness. He's saying also, when you begin to sin and you continue to sin, you have a spiritual darkness that descends upon the heart, upon the mind, upon the eyes. So it leads to confusion. And it leads to lack of awareness of what is right and what is wrong, what benefits you and what harms you. So you will fall into, he's saying, innovations and sins and destructive matters while not knowing that. And maybe while liking it. Maybe even while liking it. Because your heart now is inclined towards that sin and anything that looks like it, and inclined away from obedience and anything that looks like it. So have you seen yourself, right, when if you stay in a dark room and then you exit immediately into the sun, how hurtful it is? And then you may want then what? To go back and retreat into the darkness. And the opposite is true, that if your eyes are accustomed to the sun and you want to go into a dark room, you find it too dark, too uncomfortable. It's what are you used to? So this darkness descends upon the heart and it leaves it really confused. and utterly perplexed and angry and sad, and so all these things happen. So if you want to see or you want to understand why a person could progress in sin, or a person could progress in bid'ah, and how you say they could reach at this stage, to this level, you understand that the reason or the way that we begin is with the minor bid'ah, by just listening to it, right? By accepting a little bit of it. Or when it comes to sin, by listening to a little bit of it, the entry point of it, entertaining the idea even, being around the people who commit it, even though you're innocent of it, but being around them. And that leaves a dark spot and brings more darkness to the heart and more confusion to it. And then slowly you begin to like what you see, like what you hear. Then you be involved in it, and it rechanges the heart, the entire heart, until a person now is quite deep into bid'ah. And how it started? It started with that little bit of darkness that he accepted. Bid'ah and sin and all of that. So he says, وَتَقْوَى هَذِهِ الظُّلْمَ حَتَّى تَظْهَرُ فِي الْعَيْنِ ثم تقوى حتى تعلو الوجه وتصير سوادا فيه يراه كل أحد. He says, and this darkness, as it gains strength, you could see it in the eyes, and it gains even more strength, and you will see it on the face, and you will see it become darkness that everybody can see. Okay, almost everybody, not everybody can see it, but when you look at the faces of some of the sinners, right? Rebellious sinners against Allah Azza wa Jal. And if a person has taqwa, you could see the imprint of that sin on their face and body, right? You could see it in the face that it lacks light, lacks vitality, right? You don't feel close to that person. You feel repelled by them when they talk and when they speak, as if something has covered their face. And the more sinful and the more criminal a person is, the more that you see this on their face. Just look at those, right, who kill other people, or sell the haram, or sell their bodies, or misguide other people. So whether on the part of shahawat, temptations, physical temptations, or the intellectual shubuhat, doubts and wrong beliefs, they peddle this or they peddle that. If a person has enough taqwa and light from Allah Azza wa Jal, he could see in their face the crime that they've committed. Right? And the greater taqwa a person has, the more that he's able to see it. Now, again and again and again, that's not an invitation for now a person to see or to say, I'm going to judge everybody that I see based on whether I like them or not. Okay, that's assuming that you have that taqwa. We're talking here about what? People who are well known when it comes to those offenses. You see it reflected in their faces. And subhanAllah, you would see some of them if they begin with lit, beautiful faces, the more that they progress in sin, the more that they lose that. Until Allah Azza wa Jal ultimately demonstrate or shows on their face what they were doing on the inside. So here Ibn Abbas had said, this is the thing that I was asking about, and it is at least authentic from the saying of Al-Hasan al-Basri, rahimahullah. He says, Al-Hasana, the good deed, has or produces light on the face, has light in the heart, abundance in provision, rizq, what Allah gives to you, and strength in the body, and love in people's hearts. It produces all of this. And he says, السيئة, the bad deed, what does it produce? So it's the opposite of all of this. So it says, darkness in the face, darkness in the heart, weakness in the body. I mean, weakness in the body. And then diminishing provisions, and then hatred in people's hearts. So subhanAllah, see how incredible that sin is, that it pollutes everything, from the inside to the outside to your relationship with people. And obedience fixes everything from your inside to the outside, meaning to even your body, to your relationship with people. So its effect is not restricted to the day of judgment, and that is it. And if I escape it now, or if I think I've escaped it now, it means I've escaped it in the dunya. No. It has an effect. And it touches everything. And it pollutes everything. Right? So if a person wants to save himself from all of this, then you stop that sin. Or if not, then you'll suffer on multiple fronts. Not only the Day of Judgment, but the money that you make, the body that you have, the relationships that you have, your heart and your mind will suffer. Okay? Then he says, and he moves on, and he says, وَمِنْهَا أَنَّ الْمَعَاصِ تُوْهِنُ الْقَلْبَ وَالْبَدَنِ. As sins, they weaken both heart and body. They weaken both heart and body. And he says, as far as weakening the heart, that's visible, that's obvious. And it will continue to weaken it until it kills it. Okay? So if you want to understand the weakness of the heart when it comes to sin, so if you tell yourself or you tell someone, read a page from the Quran. Let's stick to ourselves. Read a page from the Quran, or two or three. And you say, I can't. What is that? That's that weakness, right? They say, okay, stay away from haram. Don't look at that thing or don't listen to that thing. And you say, I can't. What is that? That's weakness. You can't do this. Why? Physically, it's within your ability to do it, isn't it? Like just sit and read Quran. Can't you do this? Physically, you can. What's missing? What's the weakness? So it's not the body. The heart is weak. Or stay away. Don't look at that thing. Of course you can. You can stop looking. Of course you can. What's weak? It's the heart is weak. Why is the heart weak? Just like when the body is weak, you don't feed it or you feed it the wrong thing. You don't take care of it. So somebody, he can't even move. What's wrong? Haven't been eating. Ah, okay. Or I ate the wrong thing. I'm sick. Or I had an infection. I'm weak. I'm sick. So something is wrong with that body that disables it. It's the same exact thing when it comes to the heart. You can't move. Why? Oh, I haven't been feeding it. What does that mean? There is no dhikr. There is no Quran. Allah Azza wa Jal is not inside. So it's weak. Hungry. So it's weak. Or feed it the wrong thing. When you get tired or depressed, listen to music. Okay? And that will elevate your mood or change your mood, but it is not going to fix it. Right? It will change your mood. I'm not going to lie to you, right? It can make you happy. It can make you sad, right? It can play with your emotions, but it doesn't fix. And only what makes you sicker, actually. So you feed it the wrong thing. Oh, I'm tired. Let me eat this haram thing. Listen to this haram thing. Drink this haram thing. Your heart is sick because of it. So it can't do what it's supposed to do. That's the sickness of the heart. Or there's a disease in it. You've let it in. You're listening to the wrong things. Now you become sick because of what the heart had been exposed to. That's a sickness. So it's infected. It needs treatment. So that's the weakness. Okay. But he says now, what is less obvious, but it's equally true, it weakens the body. And he says, and here this is something that is really important to note. There'll be those points, right, in the book that you really need to stop at and say, I need to remember this. He says, weakening the body, he says, because the mu'min, his strength comes from his heart. The mu'min's, the believer's strength comes from his heart. And the stronger his heart is, the stronger his body is. As far as the sinner, the disobedient, even if he is strong in body, he's the weakest when need be. Even if his body is strong and tough and he goes to the gym and he has a lot of muscles, and you think, wow, if I were to in a fight one-to-one with him, he'll demolish me, right? He says, even though that's the case, but when need be, when he's needed, he'll find him the weakest. And his strength will betray him when he needs it the most. And he gives you an example, and he says, and contemplate and think about the strength of the bodies of the Persians and the Romans. Those are the people that the Muslims fought. The Persians had the empire, and the Romans or the Byzantines had the other empire. So they fought this and they fought that, and the bodies were strong bodies, and the Arabs were what? Right? So he says, look at how strong their bodies were, how that betrayed them when they needed that the most, and the people of Iman defeated them with the strength of their bodies and hearts. Right? So that is an essential difference between an empty vessel that has nothing inside and another vessel that had been filled with Iman and determination and conviction. You put those two together, who wins? The one with the greatest patience and conviction, not the one with the greatest body, not the great numbers, and not the one who is best equipped with weapons. Even till today, it's not the case. The most important thing that the person must have to win against the shaitan, to win against temptations, and to win against an external enemy is his heart. And once the heart is strong, the body is strong, because the body then can do things and tolerate things that you would think are intolerable. How could a person go through this and remain sane? Not lose their mind, not be traumatized. How can they push their body all the way to that end and still survive? So the strength of that determination comes from Allah Azza wa Jal. I wouldn't say just from a human being. Because as a human being, you could have the most conviction that you want. And it's important, by the way. But it will only take you so far. Important. You could win against a larger enemy. You have conviction. But there is a space that remains empty. And that space is one that is filled by Allah Azza wa Jal, not by any other human. So the strength, he's telling you, the strength of the believers comes from where? The heart and not the body. And the strength of the disbelievers comes from the body, not the heart. So in a clash between the two, the believers will win. And if there's weakness on the side of the believers, it's the weakness in the heart. And if they don't have that, then obviously they will lose because they don't have both. Not the external and not the internal strength. So understand this because that's really important. Don't build up the body simply. Don't just take care of the physical simply. And ignore what is most important, which is what? Your life, the life of the heart, that wellness of the heart, and the iman of the heart. So you build this up, and you can take anything. Okay? And he says, وَمِنْهَا, also from the consequence, the evil consequence of sin. Right? And that's why, by the way, before you know, we move away from this, that if the believers, they want to get themselves ready, right, for spreading Islam and da'wah and this and that, you work on the strength of your heart. Right? You devote time to it, right? In all the ways that we talked about and in the ways that we'll be talking about, but you devote time to it, so you'll be able to carry the burden of da'wah and the burden of this and the burden of that so that you do not collapse. He says, وَمِنْهَا, and from the consequence of sin, حِرْمَانُ الطَّاعَةِ. He says, denial of obedience, meaning you've denied yourself the obedience of Allah Azza wa Jal by committing that sin. You say, how? He said, if sin has no punishment, except that it had taken the space of another obedience of Allah Azza wa Jal that could have occupied it. So it blocks the way of another obedience. So because of that sin, another second and a third and a fourth thing that he could have done stops. So a lot of obediences are blocked. Each one of them is better than this world and whatever it carries. And this is like, and I like his examples, and I tell you why it's important to have these examples. And he says, this is like somebody who ate a bad meal, made him sick for a long time. Because of it, it deprived him from eating more delicious meals after. Right? Because that example, right, is relatable. You understand it. So somebody who says, okay, there's something that you're not supposed to eat, and it's a bad meal. I'm not saying haram, but it's just simply a bad meal, badly cooked meal. You couldn't stop yourself. You couldn't resist. So you ate it. It made you sick. So for the next week or two, you're on a diet. You cannot eat anything you like. So that's what he's talking about. One bad thing, one bad decision influences days to come or weeks to come. So it stops you from eating what you like because you ate the wrong thing. So that sin, what it does is what? The time that you were taking to commit it could have been taken to do something good. So it blocked it, replaced the good that might have existed. And not only that, it took the space of that good thing usually leads to another. As he talks, I will talk about, usually leads to another good thing, and then a following good thing. So a whole path of righteousness was blocked because of one thing. So that's what he's talking about. Hirman al-ta'a. It just takes it away from you. So you miss an opportunity, right? Just like if you sit, you know, if you're someone who likes to invest money and there's a great opportunity here, but instead of risk-rated opportunity, listening to someone who's going to lead you to it, you listen to somebody who's gossiping. Somebody is, you know, engaging in useless talk. So he wastes your time. But not only did he waste your time, he deprived you of what? An investment opportunity. And all the money that it could bring. That's the idea here. So he says it's blocking you. And that's the problem with it. And he says, وَمِنْهَا أَنَّ الْمَعَاصِي تُقَصِّرُ الْعُمْرَ وَتَمْحَقُ بَرَكَتَهُ وَلَا بُدّ. He says, also sins, this is something that they do, is that they shorten one's lifespan and remove the blessings that are in it. They must do so. But indeed, righteousness, it elongates and expands one's lifespan. And disobedience shortens a lifespan. And he'll tell you why. He says, how do you look at this? How do you interpret this? There is 1, 2, 3 ways you could look at it. And this should not be unfamiliar to you, because we talked about this before, how righteousness extends one's life and how obviously a sin should shorten it. So he says, people have opinions, different opinions about how this happens. The first is that the barakah goes away. You live the same number of years, 60-60, 70-70. But 70 righteous years versus 70 sinful years are very, very different. Even if you say to yourself, I'll repent when I retire. I repent when I get older. I'll get over this sin when I get married. When I graduate. You know, we've talked about this before. The shaitan always will give you those delays. When I get married, when I get children, when I move, next year, when Ramadan comes, after Ramadan, etc., etc., etc. Even if you manage to repent at that time and you become a great person, the problem is that you've wasted all the time before it. So there's no barakah in it. It's gone. How are you going to replace it? So you should feel pressured, guilty, ashamed, that, hey, listen, so-and-so who has the same age as mine, when we're going to meet Allah Azza wa Jal, it would seem like he had lived longer than I did. Because he did more than I did. Because he took advantage of his life. So you must feel that pressure, which is a good type of pressure. Repent now, stop now, fix yourself now, because you're losing these times. But a person who doesn't, right, he say the barakah goes away. Barakah what? Barakah of your time. It goes by very quickly. You don't manage to do anything in it. You don't remember to obey Allah Azza wa Jal. You give it very little time. And even when you want to give it time, you give it very little attention. You don't like that you're doing it. You do it dismissively. And you go on to what you like. So there is really no barakah in it. So you notice that there is no barakah in the money. No barakah in the relationship. No barakah in life. No barakah in your vacations. No barakah in your projects. No barakah in the time that you just want to sit and relax. There's no barakah in this entire life. And that's because there is sin in it. And you'll see it in nations. And you'll see it globally. Right? Even though there might be some scientific explanation to it. But as you age, you feel what? The time passes more and more quickly. Now they say, oh, there is a scientific explanation to it, because as you age, the way that you look at time, your experience, this and that. But we also understand from the Prophet ﷺ that is a consequence of getting closer to the Day of Judgment. And that is also a consequence to the abundance of sin. The more sin that you have in a country, when you land, when you live, you notice that there's no barakah. You don't feel it. Even the food, right? So he says, okay, that's one explanation. The explanation of lack of barakah. That's why the life feels shorter. He says the other explanation is that, no, it actually is shorter in years. As it diminishes provision, he says, Allah Azza wa Jal, he says, and this is nice, he says Allah Azza wa Jal had given barakah in rizq, right? Many causes or many, many reasons. And barakah also in age also has a lot of reasons, meaning why do you live longer? If you do A, B, C, and D, you will live longer. The reasons why a person lives longer than other people, right? So there are physical causes. He's saying, just like the physical causes, you also have non-physical causes. So if you obey Allah Azza wa Jal, your life span increases. And if you disobey, you live less. So he says that's also a possibility. And it's all written in Allah's decree, what you will do and how you will live. But it will be based on what you have done. So that sin actually can take it away. Okay? So he says, you know, and it's not, you know, and it's possible, or it's not illogical, kind of. It's not impossible for lifespan to increase because of causes, as it decreases because of causes, just like anything else. So you have sickness and health, happiness and misery, provisions, having money, not having money, all of them are decreed by Allah Azza wa Jal, but are decreed through things that Allah Azza wa Jal creates. Makes sense, right? So a person gets sick, a decree of Allah, but then why does he become sick? There's a cause. A person is rich, decree from Allah, but how did he become rich? There's a decree, there's a way. So it's the same thing also. A person doesn't live as long or lives less, but why? There are reasons for it. So he says one of the reasons is obedience and disobedience. He says, and another interpretation of it, of why that sin will diminish one's lifespan. And that is an interesting also way of looking at it. He says, it takes away your life because life, he says, هي حياة القلب. True living, true life is the living of the heart. That's why Allah Azza wa Jal, he had made the disbeliever dead and unalive. So Allah says, أموات غير أحياء. They're dead and alive, even though they have physical life. But they are dead and they are not among the living. He says, because life is the life of the heart, and your age, how much you live, is the age where you are obeying Allah Azza wa Jal. That's your real life. Bir and taqwa and obedience increases that. And anything else decreases it. So, if a person, you know, meets Allah Azza wa Jal on the Day of Judgment, قالوا كم لبثتم في الأرض عدد سنين قالوا لبثنا يوما أو بعض يوم فاسأل العادي. So Allah Azza wa Jal will say, or will ask them to say, how many years did you spend on earth? He's asking them about years. How many years did you spend on earth? The reply comes back on what? He says, we've spent a day or some of a day, part of a day. So ask those who kept count. So Allah is asking them about years. They've said we've lived for a day. All of this is just one single day or part of a day. So when you are going to think about your life, the part of it that matters is the part where you obeyed Allah Azza wa Jal. That's the part where you are alive. That's the part that gets transferred to the next one. Everything else disappears. Everything else is a waste of time. Right? Everything else is neglect. So he's saying here, why does it diminish your life when you sin? Because he says, your real life is a life when you're alive inside, with your heart. But when you kill your heart, you're dead. You're eating and drinking, but you're dead. You're not producing anything that pleases Allah Azza wa Jal, or that will save you in the next life. So this is true living. So he continues and he says, فَالْبِالْجُمْلَى, he says, in summary, a person, if he turns away from Allah Azza wa Jal and he's singing, his real life is wasted. His real days are wasted. And he will find the loss of that and the consequence of it when he will say, يَا لَيْتَنِي قَدَّمْتُ لِحَيَاتِي, I wish I had put something forward for this life, meaning for his next life. He says, when that, you know, فَلَا يَخْلُو, he says, a person could either be someone who is seeking his worldly and otherworldly advantages or not, meaning you're worried about it or not. So he says, if he's not worried about advantages in this life and in the next, then all your life is wasted. And if you're not a person, you are into, you know, say, I want to save myself in the next life, but also I want a good, want good in this life. If you're not that person, you just want to live and eat and die, he says, you've wasted your life. He says, or, كان له تطلع إلى ذلك. You really worried about saving yourself and worried about what benefits you. He says, if that is your pursuit in life, sin derails you, takes you away from what you're supposed to do. So he says, طالت عليه الطريق, your path is longer, وتعسرت عليه أسباب الخير, then the means of righteousness become difficult because of that, and that takes away from his life, from what you can accomplish. This is why sin diminishes your life, because it lacks that accomplishment. And he says, وَسِرُّ الْمَسْأَلَةِ, he says, the secret of this is that one's lifespan is one's life, meaning that righteous life. And he has no life except by turning to Allah Azza wa Jal and finding delight in his love and his in remembrance and favoring what pleases him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he says, and وَمِنْهَا أَيْضًا, وَمِنْهَا أَيْضًا, from the effects of sin is that أن المعاصي تزرع أمثالها, that sins plant the seeds of other sins, and they generate other sins, until it's difficult for a person to stop and leave them. كما قال بعض السلف, as the, some of the Salaf have said, إن من عقوبة السيئة السيئة بعدها, from the punishment of a sin is a sin that comes after, and from the reward of a good deed is a good deed that comes after. And that is visible and actually experiential, right? If you think about it. See how, think about an example maybe in Ramadan. How when you start fasting, it leads you to other things. You weren't doing them before, or not with any intensity. But you begin to fast, and itself is an act of ibadah. Then what do you do else? You do the Quran. Then if you do the Quran and you do fasting, what else do you do? There is taraweeh that you led to. And then you give more money in sadaqah. And then remember Allah Azza wa Jal more. And, right? See, so when you do one, it leads you to another. So think about it also. When you come to the masjid, just you come to the masjid, right? You'll be reminded of other acts of righteousness just because you're in the masjid. Somebody will say, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you'll say, oh, I'm supposed to repeat that. So you repeat it. That's another act. So what made that possible? The first one. You come in, somebody's reading the Qur'an, you're reminded, oh, there is a Qur'an and reading it is good. So you're more likely to read it. So when you put yourself on a path of righteousness, it will keep bragging you. So one leads to the other, one leads to the other, one leads to the other, and that's the reward of one sin is that you'll have, a reward of one good deed is that you'll have another good deed. Sin acts in the same way. That if you sin, it invites the next one. Because it opens your eyes up to other things as well. Because when you put yourself next to it, in the midst of it, it doesn't exist on its own, does it? Like the sin and the sinful. It's just one sin there, that orphan sin by itself. It has to have connections. So that connection has people who promote it. And so we'll say, the next one. You'll have seen, you have heard, you've experienced. It's in you now. That's why he said, حَتَّى يَعِزَّ عَلَى الْعَبْدُ مُفَارَقَتَهَا. And he'll talk about it. It says, until difficult that you would abandon it. But the next one invites it, and the next one invites it, and so on and so on. And the ones who promote sin, they understand that. Anyone who wants to promote sin, and there are those who want to promote sin, they make money off of it, or they simply want to corrupt people, whatever it is. The intention doesn't matter. The outcome is the same. If they want to get you into that sin, they'll introduce one thing, and then around it other things, so that you could explore them. Or the first thing is free. Okay? The first visit is free. The first smoke is free. The first drink is free. So why is it free? Because they're kind-hearted? No, right? What does he know? Is if I get him to try once, he's more likely to try again, right? So the first one is free, because he's making money off of you. Right? He will make a lot of money off of you. So that's why he says, just try this. He says, if you try it, and you can, you'll always say to yourself, and the shaitan will tell you, I can quit, I can stop. I can go all the way to the edge and come back safe. No, you can't. No, you can't. So if you commit one, right, and those who are promoters of sin, they will know, okay, we want him to also know about this and about this and about that. So as you get exposed to them, you'll go into greater sin, and then greater sin, and then greater sin, right? And I'm not talking here about something impractical. I'm talking about actual things that are happening, right? If you go on particular websites, right, and you're looking for one thing, one haram thing, there are other haram things that are strategically placed so that you would see them and be enticed by them. You could explore, be curious, you click on it. And then the next thing, you also click on it, and you're being conditioned. You don't know, but you're being conditioned. It's somebody in the background, he's charting that map for you, right? Then he says, فَالْعَبْدُ إِذَا عَمِلَ حَسَنًا. He says, so a person, when he commits a good deed, the one next to it, he says, and do me as well. And the next one, and the next one, and فَتَضَاعَفَ الرِّبْحُ وَتَزَايدَتِ الْحَسَنَاتِ. So when you commit one, and you're invited to do others, and you do the others, then your profit is abundant, increases, and you have a lot of good deeds, and so is with sin. He says here, حتى تصير الطاعات والمعاصي هيئات راسخة وصفات لازمة وملكات ثابتة. He says, until a point where obedience and disobedience, they become qualities, intrinsic qualities, like second nature. Not something that you could do or not do. No, now it's part of you. That's what we're talking about at a second nature. So he says, so فَلَوْ عَطَّلَ الْمُحْسِنُ الطَّاعَةِ. So if the obedient person would stop obeying Allah Azza wa Jal, his self would become tight. And this vast earth would become too tight for him. And he will feel as if he is a fish outside of water. Until he goes back and he does that obedience, and then his self will be quiet again, and his eye will be comfortable and delighted. Because that's the ta'a, that's the thing, it's habit. He's talking about good deed that had become habit. So if your habit is to fast Ramadan, and God forbid you decide, you know, 1 year to say, I'm not going to fast. What do you feel? Everybody's fasting and you're not. And you sit comfortably? No. What am I doing? That's the most uncomfortable thing. I can't eat. Eating, which is the most natural thing. I can't eat and I can't drink. And if you eat, you feel guilty. And the only thing that could save you is what? If you fast. He said, now I'm comfortable. Which is what? Which is an act of denial and deprivation. He says, but that deprivation makes me comfortable. Because this is the ibadah that I know, that I'm used to. It's the same thing then with people who remember Allah Azza wa Jalla a lot. If you tell them not to, he'll be in a terrible mood. He can't continue. Something is really missing in life, just like your morning cup of coffee. You can't continue function the rest of the day. Why? Because my dhikr wasn't included. So you find that you're fighting with so-and-so, you can't tolerate, you can't be patient, you're agitated. What is missing? He says, that salah is missing. This dhikr is missing. That ibadah is missing. Because you are so used to it, it's a habit and it's a good habit. If you were to let go of it, yourself will be agitated. And then the earth itself will not be enough for you. And he says also, وَلَوْ عَطَّلَ الْمُجْرِمُ الْمَعْصِيَةِ. And he says, if the disobedient person were to stop sinning and would go and, or would want to obey Allah Azza wa Jal, his self will be tight. Right? Like in the beginning, his self will be tight. His chest will be tight. And he will not know where to go and what to do until he go back to that sin. Because that's the habit. Right? Because the habit is, at that time, I'll drink. At that time, I'll smoke. At that time, I'll be in that place. You tell him, stop. The force of habit comes and says, no, I don't feel comfortable. I need to go back to this. That's the thing I'm used to. That's the thing, you know, that I long to do. Huh? Until, right, that's why he needs to be strong to break that habit and establish another one. But that's the problem here. And he said, and this is, I think, is kind of also brilliant from him, rahimahullah. He says, حتى إن كثيرا من الفساق لا يواقع المعصية من غير لذة يجدها ولا داعية ولا داعية إليها إلا لما يجد من الألم بمفارقتها. He says, because up until the extent that a lot of sinners, they will commit that sin without a joy that they find, and nothing that calls them to it except because of the pain that they feel if they stop it. They're so used to it, now there's no joy anymore. In the beginning, they may have been. But now, right, they have seen the devastating effect of that sin, that there's no joy anymore. But they can't stop. They have to keep doing it. Right? And he'll give you an example, and I think the example is brilliant as well. He says, كَمَا صَرَّحَ بِذَلِكَ شَيْخُ الْقَوْمِ. He says, one, a poet who had said, وَكَأْسٍ شُرِبْتُ أَوْ شُرِبَتْ عَلَى لَذَّةٍ وَكَأْسٍ شَرِبْتُ عَلَى لَذَّةٍ وَأُخْرَ تَدَاوَيْتُ مِنْهَا بِهَا. It says, a glass, which is a glass of alcohol, that I drank to find joy in, and another one that I drank to heal the first one, to heal me from the first one. Right? And there is another one, he says, فَكَانَ الدَّوَاءِ وَهَيَ دَاءِ بِعَيْنِهِ. It was my medicine and it was my sickness as well. كَمَا يَتَدَاوَى شَارِبُ الْخَمْرِ بِالْخَمْرِ. As the drinker of alcohol seeks alcohol to medicate him from his drink. Right? Like the image that comes to mind is someone who had become so alcoholic, right, that they go and they buy a bottle, and they're miserable when they buy it, and they're miserable when they sit and drink it, but they can't stop doing it because that's the only thing that could take the pain away. So they want to numb the pain and be drunk. And when they're sober again, they go again to buy another bottle. There's no joy. It's not a social drinking anymore with friends. No. There's no joy in it. But you need to drown yourself in that alcohol. So that's what they're talking about. Yes, you can drink some, and you think it's fun and it's nice, or you could sleep around and you think it's fun and it's nice. And when that sin becomes a habit, two things take place. There's no joy in it. It's a habit. There's nothing new. And then the problem with sin is what? The sin is supposed to what? Entice, tantalize, right? So when the threshold of sinning, you've achieved a lack of sense, a lack of feeling, doesn't entice you anymore, what do? You got to push it up, right? So you got to the next level to be enticed. So now you've crossed another threshold. Then you get used to it. Then what? Extra. So you'll always be looking for, is there a stronger drink? Stronger pills? Can I mix this? Can I mix that? That's not enough for me. And you keep pushing on and on and on. And sexually it happens the same way. Okay, I've tried this. Then what? What's extra? This. Then what? This. Then what? This. And then what? And then eventually what? There is no joy in it anymore. It's all haram. There's no joy in it anymore. You can't stop though. You don't know anything else. And it's hard to stop. It's hard to leave. It's hard to what? To cut all of that out. So before you reach it, you stop. Otherwise, the shaitan will keep pushing you until you break. So that's what is brilliant about Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah, is that he was able to note among people who drink alcohol and they know alcohol, who come back and tell you, yes, in the beginning it was for fun. But then now it's not for fun anymore. Now it's causing me pain. And the only thing that works is to drink more of it, which causes you more pain, and so on and so on. He says, وَلَا يَزَالُ الْعَبْدُ, subhanAllah, وَلَا يَزَالُ الْعَبْدُ يُعَانِ الطَّاعَ. Okay, so this also is beautiful. So you keep it in mind. The servant of Allah continues to struggle with obedience, strive, push himself, وَيَأْلَفُهَا, and he gets to like it, and loves it, and favors it over others, until Allah Azza wa Jal, with his mercy, he sends him angels that push him to it, and motivate him to do it, وَتُزْعِجُهُ مِنْ فِرَاشِهِ وَمَجْلِسِهِ إِلَيْهَا, and bring him discomfort from his bed, and from his seat, so that he would do it. Right? But that requires in the beginning what? He strives. He tries and tries and tries. Right? To obey Allah Azza wa Jal. And he favors that ibadah. And slowly he begins to love it more and love it more and love it more. And then you reach a stage, he's saying, rahimahullah, until Allah Azza wa Jal sends you angels who will push you to obey Allah Azza wa Jal. Didn't the angels of Allah Azza wa Jal descend in battle to help the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and his companions? He says, no, that's not the only way they descend. Not the only reason why they descend. But they will descend to assist you. So a person, right, would be sitting, in the, sleeping. Somebody will wake him up. Time for salah. Who woke you up? Right? You could see it in your dreams. People report this, right? I mean, it's their fault if it's not authentic, but I think it is. They'll be asleep, somebody wakes them up. Time for your salah. Why did that happen? It's not an alarm. It's not somebody they've asked. Wake up, it's time for your salah. And they report that over and over and over. Whether they see it in a dream or they feel something pushing them, waking them up, and it's the time for the salah. So Allah Azza wa Jal will, if you are among those people, He will send you angels of Allah Azza wa Jal and reminders, I can't sleep. تَتَجَافَ جُنُوبُهُمْ عَنِ الْمَضَاجِعِ Right? Their sides distance themselves, right? Or they seek distance from their beds. That they find it uncomfortable to continue to sleep. But that is the outcome of pushing themselves, right? To obey Allah Azza wa Jal. And the opposite is true. And he says, and he will continue to be more and more familiar with sin, and he loves it and he favors it, until Allah Azza wa Jal will send upon him the shayateen, the devils, and they will push him towards it. And it's not that Allah Azza wa Jal, just like with the angel, Allah commands the angel and the angel comes. So Allah commands the shaytan and the shaytan comes. No, but this Allah Azza wa Jal had made the shaytan attracted to disobedience. And when he finds a disobedient person, he will go and push him towards more disobedience because there are no angels around to protect him. So if you want to understand how people could become so rebellious in sin and they can fight for it and they kill for it, where do they have this strength? Can you imagine? Yani, you know how hard it is to obey Allah Azza wa Jal, right? That is hard. You find though the sinful, the criminal, committing all of these acts, where do you get this all this energy from? At least I wonder, right? What is the thing that's motivating you? And one motivation here is that they have the shayateen, ta'uzzuhum azza, pushing them hard. They don't let them sit. Do more of that sin, commit more of that crime, speak evil, more evil, not even more evil than that. And they have that energy. And that's the shayateen, because they have vacated, the angels have vacated that area. There is no good left in that person because of all the bad that he's doing. So the shayateen come and they push him towards that sin. So it continues to be worse and worse every day. So it says, فَالْأَوَّلُ قَوَّ جُنْدَ الطَّاعَةِ بِالْمَدَدِ So the first person, he strengthened the soldiers of obedience with what he's doing. So they became his greatest helpers. Meaning the angels of Allah Azza wa Jal, they needed to be strengthened. So he favored the truth and they became strong and they strengthened him. And the other one has strengthened the soldiers of disobedience with what he is doing. And so they became helpers as well. So yeah, I mean, you have angels around you. We're not prophets. We have angels around you that will inspire you in your head and in your heart to do good things. That will push you to do good things. And the more that you obey Allah Azza wa Jal, the stronger their influence will be. And you also have devils and jinn around you, that when you disobey Allah Azza wa Jal, they will push you to think the wrong thing and do the wrong thing and to start doubting Allah Azza wa Jal and the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and Islam and to favor greater sins. And they will push you to it. And you have no one else to blame except yourself, because both of them are ready. And both of them are around you. It's just, who do you support and who did you strength and where you're leaning to, right? So we'll stop here bi-idhnillah azza wa jal, and we'll see inshallah if you have questions. Barakallahu feekum. And remember again inshallah that what we said. So next week there are conferences taking place, and I do actually recommend that you guys look around and see what messages are offering, what conferences, and you partake of that. Listen to this, listen to that. It's a good change of pace, and it's a good inshallah exposure. And inshallah we'll be back in bi'idhnillah azza wa jal, as we mentioned, on the 19th inshallah of January. Barakallahu feekum. So let me know if you have questions. Yeah, go ahead.
Mm-hmm.
Na'am. So that happens as well. So let me answer that question. So we've talked about how sin can decrease someone's life. So how do we understand it in light of the fact that Allah Azza wa Jalla could at times, right, extend one's lifespan, sinful, disobedient person, as a punishment, so that they would get greater sin? And we say it's different with different people. So for some people, as you said, Allah Azza wa Jalla could extend their life, and that extension of their life is older for them to get greater sin and have greater punishment, and also to exhaust any excuse they may have, right? And there's also other benefits in it, because that person would be used as a tool and a reminder for the believers not to commit such a thing, or he could be a tool of punishment and reform and reminder. So there's a lot of benefit in it. So it's very complex, because it has many factors in it. So for some, Allah Azza wa Jalla, he may not take away from his life. Or we may say, Allah knows, he may have lived longer, even if he were to be righteous. But for some people, it will affect them like that. For some people, it will take away their life. Whether we say in numerical sense, meaning in numbers, 1, 2, 3, they have now less, fewer years than before, or in the other interpretation in terms of barakah. So it will really vary. So when it comes, you know, to matters like this, they are complicated because what's involved is invisible, right? Why did Allah extend his life but not this person's life? Why was he punished for this but that person not really punished for that? So there are things that are factors that lie beyond the perceptible. Yeah. Allah. That's true. That's true. This is. Sahih. Zakallah khair. So he's talking, he's commenting, he said, you know, as we talked about alcohol, he said also, this is the same thing with drugs. You start very small, and you keep growing and growing. And he says the same thing with prescription drugs. You start a little bit small, then you develop tolerance. Then you want a little bit more, and then more and more. And there is no end to it, because you want that high. And in order to get that high, you need to keep getting more and more, from soft drugs into hard drugs into really terrible drugs, until it devastates you. Until it devastates you, right? And it will kill you. And you talked also about selling drugs, and it's about crime that is associated with drugs. You can talk about, subhanAllah, many other things that you will eventually compromise. It's not only stealing, but it's also prostitution or committing acts just simply to feed the habit. See, think about what a person is sacrificing just for the sake of saying what? Yes, the first time. Yeah, I'll try it. Yes, it's interesting. Yeah, what's the harm in it? So if you were to see the end result of it, you would never commit that, right? And until you know the fact that people will start just injecting themselves with things that they know will devastate, it will know will kill them, but they just cannot escape it, right? They simply cannot escape it. They know that would I take this, I may not wake up. They know this. But they say that that's it. I'll take the chance. So you understand how devastating and how mind-warping that thing is. So when something is haram, understand very well why Allah Azza wa Jalla has said that it's haram. He doesn't simply want to restrict and deny you, it will kill you. Right? No. Yeah.
You mentioned the difference between the heart and the body. My question is, how do we compare and contrast the heart and the soul?
Mm-hmm. So we talked about heart and body. How do you contrast heart and soul? We say the heart is the vehicle, right, by which the soul comprehends, understands, relates to the world. So just like if we say, well, how is your soul able to relate to the world? We say mind and body, and body and mind, and then the body as well. So the soul uses the mind and the heart and the body to understand the world and to understand what's around it. So we're talking about the heart, we really are talking about the soul, right? So, and the heart itself, though it's physically there to serve the purposes of the soul, it's not the entirety of the soul, obviously, because the soul exits and the heart stays. So it's a vehicle that the soul will use to understand, to develop, to purify itself, right? So when we say, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَا تَزْكِيَ أَنْ تَجْسِيَ, we say تَزْكِيَ أَنْ تَجْسِيَ of the heart, we really mean the soul itself. But the heart is a vehicle, right? The gateway. Yeah. BarakAllahu fik. InshaAllah. Okay. I don't see anything online, so which is good. Anybody here? تفضل. وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله.
So you said once you do ascend, you need to go down to a path where you get involved in more sins.
Yeah.
So my question is, there are sins that we do on a daily or sometimes we get involved in, we don't know, we're not sure it's a sin or something. Do those sins also lead to that path?
Mm-hmm. So the question is that there are things that, there are sins that we commit on a daily basis. We may not be aware of it all the time. Do they also lead down the path of committing more sins? And we say it does, and they do, because any sin leads to another sin. Any sin, any small sin. So small sins will lead to bigger sins, and bigger sins will lead to disbelief, right? So any small sin will lead to another small sin like it, and then bigger sins, and so on. So the question then that could follow that, which is what then, how do we protect ourselves from it? Because as you said, they're not always acknowledged. They're not always visible. So how do you kind of stop that effect? And you start by that effect, first of all, by engaging in kind of daily istighfar, asking Allah for forgiveness. Astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. Because you want that to erase whatever happened during the day, right? So that nothing builds on top of it. So asking for istighfar, and then also praying with the intention, and making wudu with the intention of erasing sins. Right? So when you make wudu, your sins are forgiven, like they come out with the water. So making wudu with that intention. Praying with that intention, because anything that happens between one salah and the other can be forgiven. Salah to the salah, each salah. So salah with that intention, wudu with that intention, and then istighfar will erase these sins. But it just doesn't stop there. It will also give you awareness of the things that you're doing wrong. So we say, I'm not aware of everything that I'm doing wrong, but when increased ibadah, there will be increased sensitivity, increased obedience, increased taqwa, increased sensitivity to the wrong things that we're doing. So you'll catch yourself saying something wrong, which before you didn't, but now you can. Oh, this is haram, I shouldn't be saying this. You'll stop. Oh, this is wrong, I shouldn't. Then you'll stop. So you'll start cleansing yourself because there's more good that will displace the bad, right? Kind of, you can see more and you can feel it. Well, I shouldn't be doing this. I shouldn't be saying that. Well, why do you feel it? Because your heart is changing. So this feels wrong. So that side feels wrong. It's just like a reminder. Like you could be watching the news, you could be going online, and you could catch yourself staring at women's faces, but you're not conscious of it, right? Because you're just looking at faces, right? Because what attracts men, right? What attracts you to anything? A YouTube video, right? Or a commercial or what? How beautiful the woman is. So you find yourself clicking, but you're not aware why you're clicking. But she's beautiful, so you click. Or when she's speaking, okay? You're not looking at the man, you're looking at the woman behind him. He's speaking, but you're looking at the woman, right? Or something like that. So when do you catch yourself? Because this is common, you don't know. But then when you hear from somebody, oh, you shouldn't be looking at women, and then this is haram or whatever, you, next time you do it, you catch yourself doing it, you say, okay, I'm going to look the other way, or I'm not going to click on that thing. Or I'm just listening to the audio. Something like this. So when you catch yourself, then you have what? Cut the road, the path of that sin. So they continue like this. Oh, this is gossip, this is envy, this is backbiting, this is wrong, we shouldn't be... So the more good you put in your life, the less evil has a space, you know, to kind of prosper and lead to more evil. Allahu a'lam. Yeah.
How should we be pushing ourselves to do more ibadah? Have they formatted in any sense of what God is always praying? Should they kind of try to bulldoze themselves and try to, you know, what I'm going to go from praying a certain amount of what God and crazy money and what God?
Mm-hmm.
Instead of
I see. Now, so your question, it's a kind of good practical question. So if you want to adopt a ibadah, should you jump all the way to the end, right? So push yourself, so instead of not, without, let's say you're not paying any voluntary salahs and now you want to pray 10 rak'ahs a day. Versus do you start slow and you say, I'll start with 2 for some time and then 4 for some time and then so on and so on. Now, the problem with, you know, that jump, that sudden jump, is that as it happened suddenly, it could stop suddenly, right? Because now you're strong and you're enthusiastic and you have the energy, so you say, okay, let me do it, and you do a lot. But you're not used to it yet. So you tolerate it for the first days, first week, first month, then you get tired because you're not really used to it yet. Then you start to stop or skip. So the best and more assured way, most assured way of adopting a practice is gradualism, right? So go, you know, don't jump, go 2. And establish that 2 until it's a habit. Then 4, and establish it as a habit. And yes, you may say to yourself, am I wasting time? Because I could be praying 10 already. So I'm wasting time. You're building for the future something that will be lasting. Adopting time all at 10 all at once risks you abandoning all of that later and not being able to come back to it because you think to yourself, I failed. I tried 10, I failed. So something is wrong with me or something is wrong with this. So rather than do this, just like, you know, reading a book, right? If you want to establish habit of reading and you really want to read a lot, you say 100 pages a day. Okay, you could do it for 1 or 2 days, then you get tired of this. But if you could do 5 pages a day, then you have a habit. And if you have a habit, then you won, because now you could build on that habit. So gradually is a lot better. Let me see if there's something online. When we are going through hardship, do we view it as we have to look at what's wrong we're doing, or is it from Allah to elevate our ranks as a test? Now, this is like, of course, a very common question, right? Like when we're going through hardship, do we look at it as we've done something wrong or Allah is elevating us? And the thing here, the first thing here is, we've said before, you don't have an in into Allah's intention behind that testing. Like, no one can come and tell you Allah tested you or Allah this is doing this because Allah is elevating you or Allah is punishing you. How are they going to know? So this is with Allah Azza wa Jal first. So you're asking about something that is ghaib. But we said that the best way for you to know is to look at your reaction and what that affliction and hardship is leading you to do. So if it's leading you closer to Allah Azza wa Jal, then you understand that this is good for you. Whether we say it was because of a sin that we did or not. By the way, just like the brother was saying, we sin every single day. Literally every single day. So yeah, a lot, most, maybe for some of us, all that we face is because of a sin that we committed. But that's not Allah hating you. Right? That's what you say, Allah is punishing me. It's unless Allah hating you, but Allah Azza wa Jalla is waking you up and bringing you closer to Him. So it's not something that is bad. So it depends on your reaction. So if that thing brings you closer to Allah, this was good for you. Don't worry about, was it because of my sin or not? Was Allah wants to elevate me or not? If your reaction is good, then you're being elevated and it's taken away those sins. Then this is something good for you. So your reaction determines it. If your reaction, on the other hand, is terrible, lack of patience, lack of iman, then this sin was not good for you. And it wasn't good for you because you reacted badly. So this is what we say. I know that, and this is an emotional question. I understand it. An emotional question because now under hardship, I want to know, Allah loves me or hates me? Because you think Allah hates me. Right? That's the question. It's not whether it's about a test or a punishment because of a sin. Does Allah hate me? We say, if Allah hated you, He would not test you. That's the answer. If Allah hated you, He wouldn't test you. But Allah hates whom He loves. I'm sorry. Allah tests whom He loves. The first one did not make sense. Allah tests whom He loves. Right? So if you're being tested and you're making dua and you're trying to fix your life, and that is a sign of what? A sign of love. You're on the right way. Don't worry then about why it happened. It's happened for good reasons. But if you're going the opposite direction, then that is a tragedy and that is a dangerous sign. Right? Allah. So let me see, anyone here has anything else? No? We're good? Inshallah. Tayyib, inshallah. So next week there's a conference. We'll back inshallah on the 19th. Bi-idhnillah azza wa jal. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen.